thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I believe our sixth week in Psalm 23, the superlative psalm, the super psalm, the psalm that just means so much to so many people. And we come to it possibly for the last time in this series. Who knows whether the shepherd will crook me back in and pull me back in for another one next week. But according to the verses, this is the last one as far as I can see. So, Psalm 23. The connected life. The connected life. How does it feel to be connected to the shepherd? Anybody out there connected to the shepherd? Can you hear me? One, two, testing, testing. Are you there? You're awake? You're alive? How does it feel to be connected? Connected with a shepherd, the good shepherd, the eternal shepherd, the King of glory. That's our shepherd. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What a picture is this? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for ever and ever and ever and ever. The connected life, as we've seen over the last few weeks, from verse 1, the connected life is a contented life. We're contented. He contents us. He is our good shepherd. Verses 2 and 3, the contented life is a consistent life. We start that consistent life by resting in God. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary, I'll give you rest for your soul. And we start from that place of rest and we get restored and he leads us and he directs us and we follow. It's a consistent life, a connected life. Is a comforted life. The connected life is a confident life. Even in the midst of the enemies that surround us, he prepares a table and says, come and dine. And we sit down confident that he will feed us even in the midst of our broken and hostile world. And last week, we looked at that. And this week, the connected life is a continuous life. A continuous life. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Faithful, faithfulness, and forever. So we're going to look at this morning. Faith, faithfulness, and forever. The first point there, faith. Faith in God. One word in verse 6, Surely. Surely. It's emphatic. It's definite. It's absolute. It's certain. Surely. I just think if David were an Irishman, he'd have said, to be sure, to be sure. To be absolutely nailed on, done deal, it is, will happen and never cease. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Are you sure this morning? Are you sure about the shepherd? Are you sure? Are you certain that he is your shepherd, your personal, living, intimate shepherd who knows you by name? You hear his voice and you follow him. Surely, says David. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is being sure. Is being sure. Is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith, true faith, is not just wishful thinking. It's not pie in the sky when you die by, and you just hope so, and it's a myth. And I think it's a myth, but I think I believe it, and I'm not sure, but yeah, I wish and I hope I'll get to heaven one day by. That is not faith in any way, shape, or form. True faith is not wishful thinking. It's founded and grounded in God himself, in who he is. He's our shepherd. Faith depends on him, who he is, what he has said, what he has done, and what he will do. True faith in God comes as a gift from him, and it grows as we believe and receive God's word and put it into practice. The people who are more sure about their faith are the ones who put it into practice. They're not the ones with their heads in the clouds. They're the ones who says, this is God's word and it's practical. And it needs to be put into practice. I don't just hear it and listen to it and become a sermon taster and say, well, that was a good word. That was an okay word. That wasn't such a good word. And we give marks out of 10. What was that? 9.5, 9.3, 9.2. No. We engage with God in and through his living word. And as we receive it, imbibe it, it becomes part of us. It shapes us and it forms us. And we follow because of who he is and what he says. Faith is being sure and it's being certain because, not because we are anything, but because he is everything. Surely, says David, all the days of my life and forever. Do you have forever faith? Forever faith or fickle faith? You ever get surprised at how fickle you are? It would be rude of me to say that you are such a fickle bunch, wouldn't it? It's hardly a compliment. But to be fickle, you know, the hokey-cokey Christian. One leg in, one leg out, in, out, shake it all about. You do the hokey-cokey and you turn around, that's what it's all about. If God is God, follow him. If he's not God, then why are we here? Elijah, put out the call. Why are you, and this is what he literally says, why are you doing the hokey-cokey as on the mountain? He says to the people, why are you doing the hokey-cokey? In the original Hebrew, trust me, he says to the people, why are you hopping between two opinions? That's what he said. What, you're hopping this way Oh, Baal is hopping that way. Well, maybe God. Who is he? And you know what? When Elijah put out that call, who is God? They were all silent. They were all silent. They didn't have the guts, the conviction to say, the Lord is God. They were all silent, hedging their bets. My goodness, Lord, save us. Save us from a fickle kind of faith. Save us from shallowness. Save us from the desire for a comfortable life. Do you have forever faith or fickle faith? Fickle faith is dependent upon things going just the way I want them to go. And if they don't go that way, I'm off. I'm off. If God doesn't turn up with the goods, I'm off. And as long as he's turning up with the goods, I'm fine with that. Forever faith is just that. Faith that lasts forever. Surely, all the days of my life and forever. You would think that something that is meant to last forever needs to be tried, tested, refined, formed, and fastened to the very core of who we are. You don't want a faith that hasn't been tested. You don't want a faith that hasn't been tried. You don't want a faith that hasn't been refined and formed and fastened, welded to your soul. You want a faith like that. Everything that David has said from the very first verse of this psalm to the last declares his confidence in the Lord's continual presence, protection, and provision. We cannot experience the life of God only by knowing things about him. We must know him, encounter him, walk with him. Jesus said to some of the Jewish leaders and teachers who were disputing with him because he was healing on the Sabbath day, and he said to them in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, he said, you search the scriptures. In other words, you diligently and carefully study the word of God. You do your homework. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. I have to pause there and think, I think that. I think that in the scriptures I have eternal life. But no. You see, Jesus goes on to say this. And yes, it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You see, we can know the Bible very, very well and yet never come to Jesus. We can come to church very consistently or inconsistently, but and never know Jesus. Moses kind of knew God, kind of, in his early years, in vague terms. That possibly, maybe, that he was going to somehow deliver the Israelites from Egypt. But when he was confronted with the question, who made you a ruler over us? He didn't have an answer. He'd murdered an Egyptian. He'd started to go to the Israelites to say, hey, we're the people of God. And when he was, who made you a ruler? Wrote, he didn't know. He didn't have a clue. He couldn't answer the question. He didn't know. We know that he fled Egypt and 40 years later he was encountering the living God in the desert. 40 years it took. And there he was. And how did God reveal himself to Moses? In a burning bush, yes. And what did Moses say? Well, who shall I say sent me? And God says what? I am. I am that I am. Tell them, I am the eternal living God. Tell them, the living, almighty, self-existing one, the eternal King, the creator and sustainer of all things for all time and in all eternity. Tell them, I am sent you. A surety, a certainty. Do you know that you're a child of God? If I were to ask you, are you a child of God? What would you say? Some would say emphatically, yes. Some would say emphatically, I don't know, really. Some would say, I'm trying to be. If you're trying to be, you're not. Rhonda, are you my wife? Ooh. She is. She's not trying to be. See, we made a covenant. We made an agreement. That's what we did. I am hers and she is mine forever. There's a hymn that goes like that, isn't there, somewhere? I am his and he is mine. I'm not trying to be a son of God. I can't try to be a son of God. Any more than Noah can try to be the son of Liam. He can't try to be the son of Liam. He is the son of Liam because he is born of Liam and his good lady wife. Son. He's a son. Are we sure? Are we certain? Surely. Quickly on to the second point, the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness of God, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. To be connected to the shepherd is to be one of his own. To belong to God is to experience, now listen to this, the unbroken, uninterrupted, and never-ending blessing of God in this life and in the life to come. And I'll say it again because I thought about it and I will say it one more time and see if it lands on you. To belong to God is to experience the unbroken, uninterrupted, and never-ending blessing of God in this life and in the life to come. Does that fit well with you? Or what does it mean? Well, let's start quickly with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that life will be without its trials and tragedies and sorrows. It doesn't mean that. David experienced all of that. And much of it was self-inflicted wounds, but not all. But it does mean this, that in and through it all, the Lord our shepherd will lead us, protect us, provide for us, and pursue us. And will never leave us, and never, ever will he forsake us. If you are his forever at all times and in every circumstance of your life. In the joys and in the sorrows, in the pleasure and in the pain, you are his. Do you believe that? the flow of God's goodness and mercy are never interrupted by life events. Never. Never. Surely, absolutely, certainly, David says, the goodness and mercy of God shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy. Wow. That word follow, it's a particular word. It's not just a casual kind of like tripping after. It's usually used in the context of the pursuit of enemies. That's how strong it is. No, to pursue and to hunt down an enemy, to like really go after that enemy. That's the word, that's the Hebrew word that's used here. But God's not pursuing us because we are his enemies. He's pursuing us with that passion, that determination, because we are his sheep. He pursues us with a diligence and a passion and a compassion and a commitment. He'll never let us go. It's not a casual from afar kind of following. He pursues us. Why does he have to pursue us? Because we, like sheep, go astray. We go off the path. We meander here and there, and we go and turn this way and that way. So he pursues us with his goodness and his mercy, with his covenant love. He hunts us down in his love because he cares for us and he loves us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will be with God forever. Forever with God, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we've gone from surely to shall, from here and now to the hereafter, from faith through faithfulness to forever. You know, David loved the house of the Lord, didn't he? He loved the house of the Lord. Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5, he says, one thing. Such a focus. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To do what? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That's the cry of someone. That's the cry of a heart, of David's heart. That I may dwell in his house, that I may gaze upon the Lord. Folks, if we have no love and no desire for the house of the Lord and the Lord of the house in this life, it's unlikely that we'll dwell in the house of the Lord in the life to come. Now, we know that in these days, there are some people who shouldn't be here, shouldn't be gathering because of conditions that they have and the present circumstances. But if we have no love and no desire for the house of the Lord and the Lord of the house, you can forget about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, because it's not going to happen. Either you are his in the here and now, or you are not. And if you're his in the here and now, you'll be his in the hereafter and forever. When the good shepherd's love takes hold of your life, you are his. Yes, you may wonder. Yes, your heart may grow cold. Yes, you may fall and you may fail. But when the good shepherd has got a hold of your heart, he will draw you back. And even death can only bring you closer to him. I'll finish with this story. It's a true story. Story of an evangelist who visited the Scottish Highlands many, many years ago, in the time where young boys were shepherds in the hills and in the glens. And the evangelist shared the gospel with this young lad, this young shepherd lad. Noticing he was a shepherd, he shared the first verse of the 23rd Psalm using his hand. The Lord is my shepherd. So the evangelist shared the gospel with the man, with the young lad, and Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And sometime later, the evangelist revisited the area and asked about the shepherd lad. And he was told that this young boy had died in the hills while looking after his sheep when a sudden blizzard had come down. And he was caught in it, and he died there on the hill. But they said to the evangelist that something was very strange when we found his frozen wee body on the hillside, and it baffled them. They said he was holding his fourth finger. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, the skeptic and the unbeliever will say, well, if the Lord was such a good shepherd, he would have rescued the boy and brought him home. And the believer will say, aye, that's exactly what he did. He rescued the wee lad. And he brought him home, not only for time, but for eternity. Isn't that what the shepherd does with you and with me? My shepherd. He has rescued you. He will rescue us from the presence and the power and the penalty of sin. And he will take us home. I love this hymn, O love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thine sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seeks me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.